This is now the sound check part of the service. No, we're good. Excited to get to, there it is. Thanks. It's really humbling to get an opportunity to speak to you guys from God's word this morning. It's just good to get to worship. Thanks, Shaddy. Thanks, team. It's good to think about how God's word interacts with our life. My wife and I were up some of the night with our little man just screaming, and it's good to remember God's a better father than I am in some of those songs. A lot better, and I'm thankful. And it's good in the midst of a week where it's real easy, you know, as you leave here this week, it's going to be real easy to forget some of the things God might have for us this morning. But it's just good to hear his word. It's good to be in it every morning, whenever you can. You don't just have to do the mornings. You could do five times a day, four, whatever. But it's good to get to come together and to worship and to be reminded of the God that we serve. And so we're going to be in a passage of Scripture, Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And it's one that I know you guys have probably heard before. And I'm excited to get to unpack it for us. I've been serving there in Memphis with a church plant as well. It's been going about 2 years. It's called Harvest Church. And I get to work with our discipleship communities. And so it's basically saying, hey, we have this opportunity to worship together on Sunday, but what we really would like to do is we'd like to follow Jesus all week long. We'd love this Monday to Saturday to look similar in the way that we continue to worship God. And people around us see God in our workplaces. They see God in our friendships. They see God in our parenting mistakes and successes, all four of them. And they see God in the midst of everything we're doing. And so we're going to talk about discipleship this morning, but more than that, we're going to talk about the one who gave this great commission. We're going to be reminded, hopefully even more, of the God who gave this great commission. Let me pray for us as we get started. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this group of people. Thank you for just a opportunity this morning to worship you again. To worship you in song, to worship you as we greet one another, to worship you as we leave here in a minute. And Lord, for these next few minutes, to worship you as we hear from your word. We thank you that you have guarded these words through thousands of years that we might hear them and know you. Lord, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here with us now to teach us. And we thank you that we get to follow you. And so Lord, make us more and more followers of you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read for us. It's Matthew 28. I'll be in ESV if yours is different, but there's a lot of good ones. Here we go. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." It's God's word for the people of God, and it won't ever run dry. So let's think for just a moment. Some of you may be noticing that I look like my dad or I sound like my dad. And we've all, like the whole family's been up here. And so I just want to give you a moment to go ahead and say that or think that in your heart. Because what we need to do this morning really desperately is not to be distracted by the fact that I look or sound like my dad. But we need to hear, not from me this morning. We need to hear, we need to get into this passage and see Jesus, this guy that just rose from the dead, talk to his disciples that all just recently abandoned him about what he wants to entrust to them. We need to hear that. And I was just trying to think of something that could help us kind of go there. I mean, imagine if I come to you, and you may or may not be that politically active or aware, but most people know North Korea is not doing real great right now. Not really an example of what we would see as a gospel-centered country. But anyway, I come to you and I say, hey, I just want you to know I'm going to entrust you with all of my authority in all of my power. You're now in charge of defeating North Korea. You would probably, if you really liked me, at least pretend that you would try. But most of you would just laugh or be confused. Or you would think, well, great, you have no authority and you have very little power. And at the very best, what you would do when I commission you to conquer North Korea, you might try for a minute and then get really confused. You might convince yourself to try and then be really discouraged. And I think a lot of times that happens in our discipleship efforts, because we hear God tell us something to do. We hear him say, I want you to go make disciples to the ends of the earth. And we think, I live in Jonesboro. I'm not sure how to do that. I hadn't got to Paragould yet with my disciple making. The city got there, but we see this incredible calling of the Lord that defines the purpose of the church, that gives us the purpose of what it means to be Christians. We worship the Lord, and we extend that worship through discipleship to others, to more and more people. And so what I want us to see this morning is, not only do you not need to be distracted by me this morning, hopefully, but we need to realize that all of the power to actually do what he is telling us here comes in recognizing kind of the great commissioner, the one who gives this message, and not just understanding what the message says. And so a lot of us may have known that we would like to make disciples, but what would it look like to really know the one who gave us that great commission? So that's what I want for us more than anything this morning, to see that. These verses, as you know, were spoken by Jesus Christ, the perfect God and perfect man. He had just risen from the dead. I tried to imagine that this week over and over. I tried to imagine what would it look like, that first conversation with somebody who had just raised from the dead. I'm guessing I'd be real quiet and confused, pick my jaw up off the floor and try to say, okay, what do you want to tell me? And that's what they do. They've just run to meet Jesus at a mountain in Galilee. This guy that these 12, now 11 men had entrusted and left everything to follow, and then all of their hopes in him had been crushed because he was crucified by the Romans. And so you just think about, what would this conversation look like before he even tells us what to do? My hope is that we realize that our growth in being or in making great disciples comes not from understanding discipleship, what it looks like to be a follower, but from understanding who we follow. And so that's what I think God wants us to know this morning. So I'm going to read our text again for us. I just want us to hear it again and begin to think, where are the moments where I see who God is in this and not just what he's telling me? Where are the moments where I can see a little bit more of this God? And then I'm going to just walk us through three things that show us that more and more. So let me read for us again. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. There's some great direction found in this passage, but we need to worship the one that directs us. Here's kind of our outline for us this morning, for those of you who are note takers and are freaking out because I haven't yet given you an outline or a point or anything to hold on to. There's really just three things. The first, we're going to see in 16 and 17 that we follow him. It's really simple. It's going to define what a disciple is for us a little bit, real clearly. And then 18 through 20, the beginning of 20, we're going to see that he comes to us. One of the things that I love about the Ten Commandments as I think about them in the Old Testament, especially growing up, I always saw the laws in the Bible as things that were kind of controlling or limiting me in one way or another, until one point someone said, actually, those laws were what allowed the Israelites to get to know God's character. Apart from that, they didn't know this God that they were following. The other countries, they don't have laws that reveal their God's character. But the commands ultimately are about revealing God's character. And he gives us a command this morning as he comes to us in 18 through 20, part A there. And then lastly, he stays with us at the end of verse 20. We're going to see that. So let's go ahead and look at it. We follow him. Now the 11 disciples, well, we're already into some questions there. There's 11. What happened? You know, we immediately are drawn to the fact that there's not 12. One of the first things we see about the disciples is one of them, we're reminded in this 11, that one of them betrayed Jesus just a few, maybe a month, maybe a few weeks, maybe a week before this, that one of the ones that had walked with them. As they're running to meet Jesus, they probably can't help but think about Judas. And it's interesting that the Bible draws our attention to the fact that there's 11 here. It's just an interesting thing. We 11 disciples. And I know this is simple, but it's important for us because how we see ourselves as disciples, what that means for us to be disciples, really sets the, kind of the foundation, the trajectory for what we think it means to make other disciples. Whatever we think a relationship with God is exactly what we're passing on to the people around us, whether we're actually doing it on purpose or not. And so it's important to see about these men. When I say we follow him, we come to him, that's just what they're doing. They're running to him. He says, we, these 11 disciples, they're running to him. And it's interesting as we think about these specific men, just wondering where they were in the last few chapters. You know, in the last chapter or so after Jesus was crucified, the last time these men were on a mountain, Jesus was being crucified. The time before that, they were at the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew loves mountains. He highlights things by his use of mountains. And the time before that, they had been woken up because they couldn't even pray for Jesus as he's about to go and be crucified. These are not men who are saying, all right, we're here, we're ready for our orders. You know, we've proven to you how great we are at following you, so let's go. Give us what you want. We're ready to do it. They're not arrogantly approaching this. They're probably broken men, realizing as they run to meet Jesus that they've recently abandoned him. In fact, at the Lord's Supper, he told them, this appointment as they go to meet him in Galilee on a mountain is the only time Jesus set an appointment before his death, which is a really unusual thing for people to do. Not only did he say at the Last Supper, hey, I'm going to meet you in Galilee after this, but he told them he would suffer and die and that the temple would be rebuilt in three days, talking about himself. And so he kind of called his shot there. It's kind of incredible. He said, you know what? I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead, and I'm going to meet you in Galilee. And they just missed it. And a few verses before this, Mary and Martha, a couple women, go and take spices to Jesus' grave, and he's not there. And then they see Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, go get my disciples. Tell them I'll meet them in Galilee. And I imagine these women come back to the disciples, or they find them. I don't know if they were together or scattered out necessarily, but they go and find them and they say, hey, Jesus said to meet him in Galilee. He said you'd know where he was talking about. It's like, and I can't imagine what they might have experienced that as they hear these women come back. They saw him leave maybe earlier to take spices to dead Jesus, or what they thought they were doing. And they go and they come running back and they said, well, he's alive. Yeah, we don't know what to do with this either, but he said to go meet him in Galilee. Do you guys know what he's... Oh, you got it? Okay, and they're already gone. I imagine they have, at that point, they're out the door. They're just running. I haven't been to Israel yet, but I hear everything's much closer than you can imagine. So I imagine they're taken off pretty quickly. In this chapter, we also see where the officials, this word is spreading about Jesus not being in the tomb, and about the entire group of soldiers that was there to guard him, not knowing what happened. And his disciples, these guys that all ran away, they're running to meet him in Galilee. And so they start spreading this false story already because this word is getting out that Jesus has risen from the dead. As we think about these disciples, we're not that impressed by them just yet. They haven't done a lot of really good things. But they are doing one thing well. That gives us a simple and clear definition of what a disciple does. They did go to Galilee, where Jesus had directed them. Jesus said, go here, and they went. And so they followed. And the one thing about a disciple, not that they get everything right, not that they know all of the perfect information, but when they know that Jesus tells them to do something, they do it. Followers follow. And so as we're thinking, before we even get to Jesus' command, we need to think about, who am I as a disciple? You know, and I was just thinking, I love asking people, hey, what did you learn in God's word recently? What has he been teaching you? But I also realize that's so cognitive. That's so much kind of up in the head. I think a good question might be, since we're followers, to ask, hey, how are you following lately? What's following Jesus look like for you this week? You know, how have you heard from him in the word? And what does it look like for you to follow Jesus in the last day or so? Because for each of us, what we want more than anything, if we really think about it, is we don't just want to go to church on Sunday as much as I've already been blessed by getting to be here with you this morning. We don't just want to do a Bible study. We want to follow Jesus. Yes, we do. Thank you. We want to follow Jesus. And we want to know that that's what we're doing. So we want to hear from him clearly. And that's what we're going to get to here in just a minute. I just imagine them breathlessly arriving at this hill on Galilee. And then remembering maybe, and I don't want to add too much to this, but maybe they remember, oh, they kind of run up and they're like, oh, I also ran away. The last time we were on a mountain and I was running, it was the wrong direction as the soldiers dragged him away. I just can't imagine that moment when they saw Jesus again. You can't get there. But you just take just a moment now, just imagine you see, there's shame. I'm sure there was shame. Because they're people. They were aware. They knew what they had done. They knew that when Jesus needed him, they fell asleep. And then when they came to take him away, they at first were like real strong, like, hey, we're going to cut this guy's ear off. And Jesus was like, no, that's not really what we're going to do. And then even the mention of Galilee, the last time Galilee was mentioned, it was Peter in his third denial of Jesus being called out, lying that he didn't know Jesus, but his accent being from Galilee gave him away. So it's just interesting as they run in. What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean that we come to Jesus? There's one more thing we need to see here in these first couple of verses before we move on. And it says this, and they saw him and they worshiped him, but some doubted. It's just interesting. You know, there's a lot of people that like to argue about this. They're like, well, the 11, they're the ones that worshiped. And then there were some other people that it doesn't mention but might be there. And they really might. I'm not even arguing with the commentaries that say that. There might have been a bunch of people. If I know 11 guys are going to meet a guy that rose from the dead, I'm tagging along. Like, I'm trying to catch up. So there's likely there was some other people. But I love just the simplicity of God's word as it talks about this. It says, and they saw him and they worshiped. It includes all of the 11 at least there. They all worshiped. But some doubted. And so I made a list of things that make a lot of sense when you're meeting someone that just raised from the dead. Item one, worship. Item one on the list, worship. That makes a lot of sense if you're meeting someone that just raised from the dead. And so I love that they're doing this, and they say they're all doing it. Item two, if you told me you just raised from the dead, doubt. Those are two things that make a whole lot of sense in this situation. And now we look back and we're like, guys, why are you doubting? Like, that's ridiculous. And yet, if you think about it for a minute, that just makes so much sense. And one of the things I love, this is a total side note, but I just love how the Bible, the men that this embarrassing piece of information is about, they leave it in there. And I don't know about you, but if I was going to make up a story about this guy raising from the dead, and I was going to trick millions of people for thousands of years that this happened, and if I was going to, you know, trick all these Roman guys that are incredibly loyal to lie for me, that they don't know what happened, and that they all happened to fall asleep, and that I somehow got this big rock out of the way and no one heard me, and I snuck off with his body, you know what I'm not going to say? That I doubted when I saw him later. It just doesn't make any sense. It's just ridiculous. And I love how the Bible includes little moments like that, where we say, not only am I excited to know about Jesus, but thanks for just how blunt and honest. Not just does this encourage us that this Bible we read was not something that was made up, but it also encourages us that I'm someone that can follow Jesus too. Because I need to know that these weren't superhero disciples who never made mistakes. I'm so glad Jesus didn't need a sidekick, someone that was good but not as good as him. He just needed people who were servants. He just needed people who had said, I'll follow. I may not know all the time. I may not understand all the time when I would want to, but when you tell me something, I'm going to follow. And I know you guys have been in a season here at Calvary of praying that the Holy Spirit would come in a special way and that the Lord would speak to you again and that any passivity, that any complacency that may be in your heart, that the Lord would be ridding you of that. And so I just encourage you, be a disciple. You don't have to be anybody different than who you are. But you need to come to Jesus. And when he tells you something, you need to breathlessly run to follow. And you need to go. And so that's our first point. We come to him this morning. There's a few implications, some of which I've already mentioned. But one is the foundation of great discipleship is not about what we know. It's about who we follow. And so that's important. That's helpful for people who often don't know as much as we would like to know or we would like others to think that we know. And I'm talking about me. Anyway, I'll leave that. Too much good stuff there. But what those disciples that we want to encourage so much, need so much from us, is a commitment and an example of hearing from Jesus and following him. They don't need to see just what I don't need to see in the disciples of Jesus. Someone that I can't ever measure up to anyway. Someone who, in our hour together every week, just kind of acts like they have everything together and tells me how I can be like them. No, I need someone that's down in the dirt with me, just like these disciples, and says, yeah, I didn't get it either. He told us he was going to do just this, and I missed it too. But you know what? I did hear him say to meet us there, so we're going. And so I praise the Lord that we see ourselves right here in Scripture, running up to Jesus with these men. Secondly, discipleship's not like acting. It's not about acting like you have all the answers. You don't disciple people because you know more than them, necessarily. You don't disciple people because your faith is stronger than them, necessarily. You disciple people because you're following Jesus and you want to encourage them to do the same. And so in our church, just like this church, we're blessed with generational diversity. That's not actually that common. But I praise the Lord when I see older and younger worshiping Jesus together. And one of the things that's most common in the older folks in our church is they want to make disciples, but they feel like they've never been discipled. And they feel like they don't know enough. And you know what's common among the young people in our church? They want to make disciples, but they don't feel like they know enough. It's the same thing on both sides. No one feels qualified. Welcome. This is who we are. We are disciples who are not qualified, but we follow someone who is. And so if you want to make disciples, listen to Jesus. Let's follow him. And encourage others to do the same. And admit when you mess up. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. We need to do that. I want that for each one of us. There's none of us that are disqualified because we all worshipped and some doubted. There's none that are disqualified because we haven't been to seminary yet. I've got 5 classes left, so I'm almost not qualified. I'm almost not qualified, just like the rest of us. Most importantly, here in these first couple verses, what do we see? We see a guy that he's about to give this great commission. He's about to give a command to all of us. Yet before he does that, what does he do? He shows us who he really is. It's his grace. He shouldn't be welcoming these men back. He invested 3 years in them, and they all abandoned him. He might give them a couple pats on the back, like, thanks for not betraying me with a kiss like that other guy, but I'm done with you guys. I'm going to find some new people. But he welcomes them back in. And so what we see here is not just disciples that we can be like, which I praise the Lord for, but we see a God who is full of grace. And a God who invites us into this command because he invites us into a relationship with him, period, that we don't deserve. And so we praise the Lord this morning that that is the God that we disciple others to know. That is the God who has known us when sometimes we don't even want to know ourselves. Who has accepted us when we feel shame more than others could make us feel shame. And yet, in the midst of our doubt, in the midst of the fact there's just 11 of them, we run to him. We see a gracious God who lets us come to him. And then point two, that he comes to us. I love it, and it's really simple. I was looking for this outline, it said, and Jesus came to them. And I was like, great. I'm going to be really brilliant and say the exact words. It's like, no, this is so simple. And Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And I interact with folks that don't know the Lord a decent amount. And you know what? They hear something like that. I heard something like this before I knew Christ. Before I knew that gracious Christ, I thought there was a bossy, arrogant God that was behind Christians. I thought that who they followed must be really arrogant because most of the ones that I knew wanted to show me how they got it right and I got it wrong. And the reality is I was getting it wrong. And they did know something that I didn't, and I needed that. But it is an important reminder for us to know that he's the one with all authority, not us. That we follow the one with all authority, that it's not us. That, you know, I'll pick something that may be close to home, but something like immigration. Like we should vote and care. But the reality is that's a complex issue. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of people that need to be loved. There's a lot of people that need to be protected. And I'm glad I don't have all authority. I'm going to vote as best I can, but I'm glad that I'm not the one with all authority, but I do get to follow him. And so we can ask him. So even as we speak out in different things, I encourage us to be cautious, to be humbled, because who we are, we're followers. We're learners. And even outwardly, we're going to reflect a lot of who Christ is in our attitude and our actions. Not in my notes. Back to it. So Jesus claims authority everywhere. And you know what? It would be incredibly arrogant unless it's true. It would be really arrogant to claim that you have all authority unless it's true. And that's what's so incredible. It's true. And these men, they may have had a lot of questions. They may have come to him, hey, Jesus, you know, just a few days ago, these Romans drug you off before Pilate. And then the disciple that might have been close enough, he said, actually, when Pilate said he was going to crucify Jesus, Jesus said, hey, Pilate, I know like you're ruler over this area, but any authority you have is from God. You can't do anything to me. So this humble Jesus had just dropped the mic in Pilate's presence when Pilate's about to crucify him. He went to the cross humbly. And you know what answers every one of their doubts about Jesus having all authority? The fact that he just rose from the dead. It answers, his resurrection answers all of our doubts about his authority, about his claim for this power here. So it's important for us. We can't miss who we're following here. Before we hear his command, we need to know who we're hearing it from. Because if I give you a command, just like we mentioned at the beginning, it's not the same as if you know that this resurrected Jesus Christ with all authority, who graciously invites you in, is giving us a command. So until we see that, we're not even ready to hear the command, because we're not hearing it from who is actually giving it. So we need to hear it from Jesus this morning. I appreciate that the term most commonly used for Jesus in the New Testament is Lord. But I also appreciate that he goes even beyond that, because they knew of multiple lords. He said, yeah, maybe there's, you know, maybe I use this word Lord 400 times or so in the New Testament to refer to me, and maybe you still didn't get it. Let me just make it real clear. Disciples, love y'all. There's 11 of you guys left. All the authority is mine. On heaven, in heaven, yes, the spiritual side, and on earth. And even that thing that felt really confusing, you know, when we come to Jesus and we say, how can you have all authority because this bad thing happened to me? Or this bad thing happens to someone else. Jesus says, yeah, I understand. You remember that conversation I had with Pilate? Remember in Garden of Gethsemane when I was dripping blood in my prayers, in pain, thinking about what God in his love had prepared for me? I understand. I understand that it's hard before the resurrection to see how much love I have for you. I understand that it looks weak sometimes, some of the things that I ask you to do. I understand that you feel weak, but give it time. Let the gospel, let this good news of a resurrected Jesus sink into your circumstances long enough, and it won't make what is bad good, but it'll show you a good hand of God behind it all the time. That good, good Father that we sing about. You say, yes, something bad happened, but I have a good, good Father, the only one that can actually do anything about the cause of all this bad, the cause of the sin. At the deepest parts of who I am, he can come in and bring change. So Jesus doesn't just claim to have authority, he shows us that he does. It's not hard to understand what he's saying, it's just really hard to believe him in our lives. It's hard to slow down enough to let this sink in, that he has authority over who we date or marry. He has authority over our friendships. He has authority over where we live or where our kids could go to school. We've got a lot of good ideas and thoughts, but you know what? Homeschool or public school, we don't know the best. God does. You know what? When my little girl gets a couple years older and we're in Memphis and some of the schools are hard there and we're trying to figure out, you know what? I don't know what's best just in my own. I need to run to the Lord and I need to ask. And he gives us wisdom and he helps us and we know from his word what's best. But I need to, before I assume that I already know because I have authority, I need to run to him again and again and again. The schedule of our weeks, you know, where we think, God, I would really disciple you. I would really follow you. I would really make disciples. But, you know, my weeks, we got all this going on. And he's like, that's great. Let's switch it up. What do you want to do? What do you want to quit? What do you want to start? You want to sleep differently? Let's get some water in you. That'll help you be able to sleep a little less. This is good. There's nothing in our lives that should keep us from obeying when the one with all authority is the one giving us that command. We're like, God, you know, my boss, you know, he just asks so much. He's like, what? Did you say boss? Interesting. I have all authority. And I know that's hard to hear, and it's not fun to think about that because I don't believe he has authority, that may be why I'm not obeying his command. But that's what we accidentally do, is we look at parts of our life and say, I know you got authority, but this one, I really got some good ideas here. This one, I'm pretty sure I know what I need to be doing. And so I apologize for coming all the way into areas of your life you might not want, but it's not me. So, you know, you're welcome. This is God saying, hey, I'm glad you have some good ideas. I'm glad you have things you want to do, but I have a command for you, and I'd love you to remember who I am so that you can hear it. A couple implications before we get to the command. So much good stuff. One, if Jesus has authority in heaven and on earth, then he's God. You know, if you're ever wondering, did Jesus claim to be God, you don't have to wonder anymore. Secondly, if Jesus has authority, then I don't. And I've been talking about that, but I just needed to say it. If he has all the authority, then I don't. And that is hard. And to be honest, that's really a lot what it looks like to become a Christian for the first time. And so I grew up here at Calvary, and many of you know me. You may have a hard time listening to me because you saw how ridiculous of a child I was at certain times, and you saw me break things or all kinds of stuff. I can't imagine what that experience is like. I'm seeing some of your kids married now and feeling really old, and you're not old. You're seasoned, but I'm old. But it's just, it's hard to imagine. It's hard to imagine that I don't have control. But that's exactly what it looks like to surrender to one who does. To be in a relationship with Jesus requires us to let him be who he is. We don't have to make him Lord, but we have to let him be who he is. I don't just get to make up a Jesus who doesn't have all authority, follow him, and wonder why my following him is not having much of an impact on my life or others. Gosh, it's just so common. I do it all the time. Let's not change Jesus from who he is. I have to move on, but I just pray that we will understand that we don't have authority. And in a way, this may be really encouraging to the same degree that might have been hard. If Jesus has all authority, then no one else in my life has that authority. And so we may have fears of people all around us, those that we feel may have authority over us. We may have fears for our country as we head into a presidential election season about these authorities that are in different places. And we should pray, and we should do everything we can to be salt and light in this country that God's put us in, everything we can. But you know what we shouldn't do? We shouldn't fear. There's no fear left for those who follow the one who has all authority. And we need to hear that, not just from the president, but from our spouses. You know who I'm most afraid of sometimes? The kindest, most gentlest person on earth, my wife. Why is that the case? Because sometimes I feel like I want to know something from her that she doesn't have the authority to give me. And she may even want to, but we want to hear from our authorities this approval that we can only hear from God, and we need to know we're free from them. Because part of why our schedules are so full, because we're so busy trying to please people that we want to be an authority over us and tell us, whether that's a social authority or a financial authority or some other kind. Part of why our schedules are so busy is because we don't believe that he has all authority. And so I love that. He's got it. He's God. I'm not. A little harder to admit. And no one else is either. And so that's helpful to hear. If Jesus, it's his authority that launches us into obedience. And so let's go ahead and look at this. This is the part that you probably thought I was going to teach on for the longest. So if you're really afraid and hungry, don't be. We're going to move a little quicker now. But if you're not hungry, let's go. You know, two, three, no. Anyway. Jesus here, and there's a little structure we need to get in these next few verses as he gives us this command. All of what we've been doing is just getting ready to hear something. And it's incredible for us to realize like how much we need to get ready. And we could honestly just probably stop there and just say, you know, let's take the next 2 weeks and let's try to get ready to hear what the Lord has to say to us. Let's try to remember that we can come to him, that he's a God of grace, but also that we need to come to who he really is, that he's a God who has all the authority. And it's a lot easier to say this up here than it is to live it as I walk out. So just so you know, I'm feeling any tension you might be feeling as well. I've been feeling it for weeks trying to prepare and pray as I've realized again how often I miss what God has because I miss who God is. And so we see here, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." And so we see here again that Jesus is coming to us in this command. He's revealing to us more of who he is as God. He's not just telling us what to do, but his commands have another purpose. They tell us who he is. And the more we believe who he is in these different aspects of this, the more that we will be able to reproduce that into the life of others, because they'll see it. They'll see this in us the same way they saw it in Jesus. So there's a structure that I want us to get. If I had a big whiteboard, which I probably could have asked for, but if I had a big whiteboard, what you would see here is that up above the top, you would see there's one main verb in this command, and it's make disciples. And then there's three supporting ideas. This is probably not helping. You're not picturing a whiteboard with me. But anyway, there's one big picture command, make disciples. And then there's three supporting ideas, going unto all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. So I want you to get that structure in your mind, because that's what God is saying. And really, he's saying, in your going to all the nations, make disciples. In your baptizing, great job this morning, by the way. In your baptizing, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, make disciples. In your teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, make disciples. And so for those of us who felt like maybe this was complex at one time or another, this really is a little teaching moment for us to realize that the Bible is spelling out for us exactly what it wants us to do in this making disciples thing. And in that, it's telling us who God is. So as we see this, one of the things that's fun to recognize, and there is going to be a little teaching moment here, and so there will be a little bit of note-taking, but what I love is to see what happened in the disciples' experience. There wasn't a Q&A afterwards. They didn't say, okay, great, now how do I do this part, and what they had done is they'd spent time with Jesus, and they'd seen it in his life. So when he told them this, they were like, yeah, okay. Even though we just abandoned you, even though we're not the sharpest tools in the shed, and you told us this was going to happen, and then it happened, and we totally missed it, even though all that just happened, we understand. We get it. So the guys that had not gotten it for so long, they get it. And so it's encouraging for us. We can get it. And if you don't feel bad. But follow Jesus. Spend time with him. The more you do so, the more this will just make sense. So the first, going, being sent. This is where the phrase Great Commission comes from. Or maybe this is an ABC for you under make disciples and Jesus coming to us. He came to us and he tells us that he has all authority, and then he tells us we get to make disciples with him, of him. So going, being sent. This is commonly translated as you are going, you're making disciples. And I hate to contradict how helpful that is, because that helps us to understand that in our everyday lives, God is saying, as we're going to the grocery store, we're making disciples. As we're trying to raise our kids, or as we're going to class, the way that we listen to the teacher and take notes and don't cheat, like everything we do makes disciples. As we drive the speed limit or don't, everything we do is making a disciple, is talking about the authority and our understanding of that and our place in it. But what is even more obviously than that being said here is it's a sentness. He's saying, therefore go. Because I have all authority, I'm sending you. He's commissioning every one of his disciples, and through them, 1,000 years later, every one of us that follows Jesus, a couple thousand years later. And so he's sending them, and he's sending them to all the nations. It's pretty incredible to see that he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. You know, we just immediately start thinking of making disciples and who can I help and who can I be an encouragement to, and that's good. But one of the things I want us to understand here is that we don't just make disciples in our normal way of life. And this is hard to hear, but he just said he had all authority, so I'm not going to redo all that. I'm going to believe that we heard it. If we think it's, okay, as I go, I'm making disciples, you know, just the normal life I kind of want to do, I'll make disciples there, we need to really be shocked out of that way of thinking to realize he's saying, no, here's what I'm telling you. I'm sending you out to be an ambassador for me. So your life just totally changed. And it's, yes, it's in the common things, it's in the everyday things, but it's as one who is sent. He's now not just giving them a command, he's changing their identity. And he's been changing it as soon as they dropped their nets and followed him, and now he's reinforcing that again. You're going to make disciples. And he said it's going to reach the end of the nation. So our lifestyle should look like whatever makes the most disciples in the midst of everyday stuff to the ends of the earth. And so what it looks like to follow Jesus, this one with all authority, is that normal everyday following of Jesus makes disciples to the ends of the earth. Every nation is affected by normal everyday obedience. But you know what else? Every nation is missed by normal everyday disobedience. And so what we see here are two things. One, Jesus is saying, it's as you go, welcome, and you're sent out, you have this new identity, now you're my ambassador to the ends of the earth. And a lot of these guys, they didn't go to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't travel to the ends of the earth. What he did is he followed in an everyday, consistent way what his Father told him. And so it's exciting to see how simple it was for Jesus, and yet how hard it is for us to really get into that. So they were going, our everyday normal living will change the world if it's actually following Jesus. And so some of us will be missionaries. We'll be sent different places. But all of us in being disciples and making disciples just in our here and now will change. Will those folks that we know that don't want to love Jesus because somebody might not hear. You know, my response is always, I'm so sorry. I desire to follow Jesus more because he said if I would do so, it would get to the ends of the earth. And every Christian I know, we want to follow him more. Come and join us. We're a part of answering that question. I know it's not answered yet, and I'm sorry that there's those that you feel like might understand and hear. We know that our God's heart is so good that that wouldn't be the case. No one that would respond doesn't get to hear. But at the same time, I understand the atheist's perspective there. And so what we need to do is not necessarily go tomorrow to Azerbaijan. What we need to do is love God and run into a guy from Azerbaijan at lunch and say hi and be a Christian in the midst of that life and share with him the beauty of the gospel. So we are being sent. Our lives change, and then our normal lives change the world. And then secondly, the supporting idea that we're making disciples by baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there's a lot of controversy that can come around the idea of baptism. And what does that mean? When does it happen? And so what I wanted to do here is just look through the book of Matthew. We're at the end now. He's talking about baptism. Where else did he talk about baptism? Because I'd love to focus on what he's trying to focus on, not my own pet interests or thoughts or questions or someone else's. I'd love to focus on what he's focusing on. And he says, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 3, John the Baptist is baptizing, and he says this about the difference between his baptism and Jesus' baptism. He says, I baptize you, this is John the Baptist, with water for repentance. But he who is coming after me, he is mightier than I. I'm not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And then in Acts, later, after Jesus is gone, Acts 11:16, it says, and I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so here, what Jesus is saying is not, let's have an argument about baptism and when and how much water and how wet could you get and who should get wet and what happens immediately after your wetness. What's going on there? What he is saying is, I want you to understand that as you go out to make disciples, what you're doing, you're not baptizing with water anymore. You're not immersing this person in water. You're immersing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Their identity is being changed. They are being placed in Christ, which is one of the most common ways they even talked about what it meant to be a Christian. And so this making disciples by baptizing them into the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit is saying, you know, we hid from dirt with water for a long time. We would baptize with water. We're trying to get clean. And now you're being baptized with God himself. And you are forever clean of all your sins. You are clean and pure in a way that water and the old baptism for repentance could never have done. And so what we're doing is we're inviting them into a new identity in God, a new identity in Jesus Christ, in a new identity that's motivated and powered by the Holy Spirit within us. Jesus actually, I'm going to say that in a minute, but Jesus tells his disciples that it's going to be better that he leaves so that he can send the Holy Spirit. And it's just hard to believe that when you think about hanging out with Jesus, and it just seems like it'd be really helpful for you to be here, but it's incredible what happens once he does send the Holy Spirit. So the implications with that one for us are just that we need to keep before our eyes this identity in God. This fact that we're changed, this fact that we've been baptized into God Himself. That it's not just some small thing that's happened, that we've been saved, we've been placed in God if we've been baptized into Him. And that He covers us now. And it's just an incredible thing to realize. And then lastly, it says, we are teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. It's a little intimidating as you think of, okay, well, what all did you command us, Jesus? There's kind of a lot of things. There's a Sermon on the Mount. There's that whole plucking your eye out thing. Could you give me a little more on that? You know, there's a lot of different things you said, Jesus. I want to do it, but it's just a lot. And so I want to make it both simpler and still just as impossible. When we think that Jesus said, there's actually two commands that sum up everything else, that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that you would love your neighbor the same way that you love yourself so well. And so in these two commands, we see, okay, Jesus, you're giving us some hooks to hang these other commands that reveal who you are to us. You know, we're seeing this, but it's still just as impossible. God's calling us to do something impossible, and it's actually harder than we think because it's not just teaching people to understand but to observe. I can teach my daughter that I would like her to obey. We use a phrase, we want you to obey right away, all the way with a happy heart. But you know what is a lot harder? Teaching her to actually do that. You know what is actually impossible? Teaching her to feel that, because part of that definition had to do with how she feels about that obedience, that happy heart. And it's fun. God will do this sometimes, and I want us to realize that God's about to tell us that He's with us, but teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, one, it gives us a freedom, because I don't have to come up with the commands. I get to point again and again to Jesus, just like we've been looking at this whole time. And that those commands, they reveal His love for us, and that love moves out to other people. And so we see in His authority, not this desire to just tell us what to do, but a desire to direct our love in the ways that it needs to go. In both of those commands, He's not just keeping us from things. He's teaching us to love. He's teaching us who we can be. And so I love once we ask, not just what are the commands, but who is this commander? We see more and more that as I teach people to observe the commands of Jesus, I'm teaching them freedom. I'm not teaching them all these laws. Discipleship feels like more and more and more freedom. And at the same time, I love in, I think it's 1 John or Hebrews, it says we keep His commands and they're not burdensome, because we see Him in them. And my two-year-old is just my favorite example for everything now, but we try to tell her, you know why I want you to listen to me, baby? Because I love you. I want what's best for you. And it's the same reason God wants us to listen to Him, that He loves us and He wants us to listen, not because He's a tyrant, and He actually couldn't be, because He really does have all the authority, but because with that authority, He wants to use it to bless us better than we can even bless ourselves in knowing love and extending that to others. And so in teaching them to observe all that I've commanded, some great verses to support this later if you're wanting to think more about it. Just James 1:22 talks about how when we hear God's word and we don't do it, it's not just that we didn't quite get there. It's that we've confused ourselves. When we hear God's word and we don't become doers, we're actually busy lying to ourselves. It's not a passive thing. Oh, I didn't actually do it. We're actively deceiving ourselves. And so be careful about all this Bible that you hear and when you write down all the things you want to do at the end of your quiet time and then you never do them. Because it's not just that you didn't almost get there. You're just actively lying to yourself. And so we don't want to deceive ourselves. We want to be those who observe what He commands and who He is. And then 1 John 3:18, love isn't about the words. It's about deeds and truth. And so we see that, yes, His commands are way up here in the sky in a sense with love, but that they actually get down to everyday life and bring about change in us. The Greek observe just means to persist in obedience. And I love that it didn't say to never mess up. I love that it said to persist in obedience, because that is what you can do with a two-year-old. You can keep trying to help her obey, and you can keep trying to help her observe. And with disciples, it's the same thing. You're not making them observe, but you're persisting in obedience until they can persist in obedience. And I love that. That phrase includes there's going to be somebody coming against me. I'm persisting against something, against my own flesh, against the world around me. And so making a disciple is someone who can follow Jesus and do so with pleasure because of who He is and follow His commands in the midst of a world that is not just neutral, but against those commands. And so we get to see what a disciple is more and more and more, and we get to see how great our God is, who loves us, who calls us into this process, and who models for us with his own disciples that didn't get it for so long, just sticking with people and focusing on their actual following, just as we focus on our own following of Jesus. And so lastly, I want us to see in the very end of this, Jesus ends with, "I am with you always to the end of the age." And there's way too much here to unpack. You know, you could look into the fact that he says, "I am" there, and that God first revealed himself as "I am." You could look into the fact that he said, yeah, this is going to be to the end of the age, and that maybe even after this age, maybe he's with us in an even greater way. We could see that him saying he is with us doesn't just mean, hey, I'm here with you, but he was against us before. We were his enemies. And all of his power, all of his wrath was directed towards us until his son came and took that and hid us in him, baptized us into who he is. And now all of the wrath of God is not coming at us. Now all of the power and presence of God is for us. It's with us. It's not against us. And he says, whoever could stand against those who are with me? We become overcomers because he's with us. But in these things, I want us to see something else too, that when Jesus came at the very beginning of Matthew, chapter 1, 23, it says, "Behold, the virgins shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." And back in Isaiah 7:14, hundreds of years earlier, that's what Matthew 1 there was quoting. So for hundreds of years, through the Garden of Eden, we lost this presence of God that we were made for. And then God came down in a temple in an ark with his people. And these bloody sacrifices allowed us to experience a part of his presence. And then he built a temple where there was worship and people, and they experienced a little bit more of his presence. But all of that one day pointed to this Emmanuel, this God with us. And he finally came down. And you know what he said when he was here? He said, "It's going to be better when I leave because I'm going to send my Holy Spirit to be with you." And in John 15, he said, "You know what I want for you? To abide in me, that you might bear fruit, as I abide in you and as I abide in my Father." In his prayer for his disciples in John 17, he says, I want them to be in me and me to be in you, and for them to know that I love you just the way that you love me. That sounded confusing. But Jesus is praying that the love that the Father has for him would be extended to us. And then in Romans 5, verse 5, it says, the Holy Spirit in the midst of trial is going to come and he's going to pour out God's love into your being. And so what he's saying when he's saying, "I'm with you" here, is much more than just, "Yeah, I'm with you." He's saying, "No, I have come down to earth. I've died on the cross. I've raised from the dead. And I've sent my Holy Spirit to be with you in every moment." And so that's why I say in point 3, he stays with us. Not just that he is with us, but he came and he stays with us. And it's the fact that he is with us that changes everything. You know, they didn't have a Q&A after the Great Commission. They knew what he meant. But you know what they did? And let's say we really got this. Let's just say we were completely convinced. And you guys were like, "Just be quiet already. I'm ready to go make disciples. I'm going to do it at lunch. Just wait." And let's say we got it. What did God tell through Jesus his disciples right after? They said, "You know what I need you to do? I need you to go and wait. And I need you to pray that the Holy Spirit might come." And so the one thing, they didn't need a Q&A, they didn't need more information, but what they needed to know is they needed to beg God and they needed to wait. And so that's what we do now. We are filled with the Holy Spirit, but we need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we follow Jesus. We realize who he is. So we come to him as we are. And then we let him come to us as who he is too. He's the authority. He's the one that loves the nations more than our schedule. He's the one that baptizes us into his identity more than us trying to prove ourselves to everyone around us. He's the one that gives us commands that are for our best. He's the one who is telling us all of this. And then he says, "You know what? And I'm with you always." And so if we're going to obey the Great Commission, it won't necessarily be because we know everything that we need to know. But it'll be because as he says he is with us, we say, yes, and I'm with you. And I'm going to abide in you. And I want nothing more than to know you. Let me pray for us this morning.